Oh, Jesus. You know, sometimes the things crack you up, you know. This afternoon I was coming down the river with my last load and I got up behind a hay truck and had the great big square bales on from over in eastern Oregon and was taking them to Coquille. He said, yeah, the cows are over there waiting on this. Got to get it to them. And he said, I talked to him several times. He's an elderly gentleman. He just reckon, you know. And and so he says to me, he says, yeah, he says, I got to haul a load of round bales back to the ranch in eastern Oregon tomorrow. He said, we're phasing out all of our round bales. And I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, well, why in the world, you know, what's the difference? Why'd you make the change? And he said, well, really, it was a mandate sent down from the governor that we can't have. Hey, settle down. He says, this actually happened. And he says, yeah, there's a mandate came down from the governor that we got to make round bales. And of course, he had me hook, line, and sinker. And I said, well, what difference does it make if it's a round bale or a square bale? And he said, well, the governor's very concerned that our livestock's not getting square meals. All right. That's kind of the same reaction I had, except I was driving my log truck. So, yeah, it was a great time. I just laughed, you know. It was the joy of the Lord, church, is our strength. And in the midst of trials and tribulation, just a little humor. Just a little. The Bible says in Proverbs that a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, and a broken spirit dries up the bone. And I'll tell you, church, if there's one thing that I believe firmly in, and that is joy, it is laughter, and it is a merry heart. The reality is, science has proven that when you laugh, that it is actually very healthy for your body. And it releases endorphins or some kind of chemical into your bloodstream that actually promotes our health. And, well, you've been around people that are just grumpy all the time and don't have a reason to smile, and they kind of look that way. They kind of look like they're drying up. It's a scriptural process. Broken spirit dries up the bone. And so I like to share those little things. Of course, you didn't know that about me, but yeah, that's another joke. Anyway, listen, we are getting dangerously close to wrapping up this Bible study. Is it Carl? Did I remember correctly? It's good to have you with us tonight, brother. We're still in the same Bible study as when you last was here. So that ought to tell you how fast we've been going. But I'd a lot rather go slow and have our people get it than to fly through it just so I can say I completed another Bible study. Because short of the rapture, we will complete it and start another one. Amen? So we've been talking about the Holy Spirit, and Jesus gave the power by breathing into His disciples the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, it could be said that the Gospel of John, because the Spirit who had been promised at last was given to the disciples. I got news for you, church. He is still giving out the Holy Ghost today. Amen. He is still empowering people with the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, somebody'll be running through my mind, and I'll shoot them a text message or message them or whatever, and say, "Hey, is everything okay? Because I've just been thinking about you a lot today." Only to find out that there's something going on, and That's the Holy Spirit. That's not something weird. It's not something spooky or scary. It's just the Holy Spirit saying, this individual needs prayer. And so you just begin to pray. So, again, it's the same thing that God did to make the first man alive. He breathed into him and he became a living soul according to Genesis 2 and 7. And, man was created but didn't come alive until God breathed into him the breath of life. Amen. I alluded to that in our prayer. But God's first breath made man different from all other forms of creation. I've read through Genesis multiple times, and never have I ever found where God breathed into the livestock. Hello? He never breathed into a trout. He didn't breathe into the bald eagle or the turkey or the buzzard or anything else. He just said, you're alive. Bam! They were alive. But man, he went the extra step. And he breathed into him breath of life. It makes us different from all other forms of creation. And through the breath of Jesus, God now imparts eternal spiritual life. With this breathing came the power to do God's will here on earth. Amen? Listen, you and I have the power to do what God wants you and I individually and corporately to do. Is this working, Steve? It's working. Still working? Okay. All right. Anyway. So, one more scripture before we move clear on. In 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Your body is, in the biblical sense, the tabernacle, the tent of dwelling for the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not just some chunk of flesh. It is a holy place. It's a tabernacle, the tent of dwelling, and God has chosen to live there. Steve, you might want to get that handheld mic ready, because if this thing keeps going fuzzy, we're going to change, because we're not going to put up with it. God's people, all believers in Christ, are the temple of God. We are the temple. And not only that, the Spirit of God dwells in us. We are accustomed to read, like, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, as if the grammar were singular. Is this thing still messing up? What is? Well, we're about to fix that. Thank you, Lord. Gotta love electronic stuff, amen? This one working even what? I just feel like I could just tip over any moment. I hate having a mic in my hand. I hate it. But here we are. I'm going to teach God's Word anyway. We're just going to go for it. So anyway, here we don't start with me. So again, we're accustomed to reading these phrases, you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you, as if the grammar were singular. But ask yourself this question, who are they addressing? Who's Paul addressing here? The church. He's addressing the church. We might have to get a little southern here. Because a southern expression would help you and I to get the point, and it is this. Y'all
y'all are God's temple. But the problem with y'all being God's temple is y'all is singular. All y'all is plural. So it's all y'all. We're all, every one of us that name the name of Jesus are God's temple. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to think more as a unified assembly and less as a collection of competing interests or independent individuals. Hello? Let me read that to you again because it's one of the keys to the church becoming the viable force that God's called us to be. Because how strong really are you, Mike, by yourself? How strong are you, all by yourself? I might not be very strong by myself, but when I lock arms with Mike and different ones, and we all lock arms and we become unified and we become connected, all of a sudden now we are a force. We are a force. Paul wanted the Corinthians to think more as a unified assembly. What do you think about when you hear the word unified assembly? Does that perk anything up in you? What does it bring? What does it bring to you? Okay, I want words. I want a biblical context. Yeah, what was you just about to say? Okay, finish it. One mind and one accord. Unified. We don't have, you don't have your little kingdom over here that you're promoting, and you don't have your little kingdom over here that you're promoting, and yours is over there that you're promoting. No, we're one mind and one accord. We're all promoting one vision, that one dream, one desire, one purpose, and one plan for God's building and for God's house. Amen. For God's church. So Paul wanted them to think as a unified assembly and less as a collection of competing interests or independent individuals. So I want to move on now to the third experience of the Holy Spirit, and it is this, that when He comes on or upon us and He overflows out of our life. So the 23rd Psalm says that my cup runneth over, which is way a lot more better than is just full. Just full. Remember the other day, three weeks ago or whatever, when I tried to overflow the glass and I had only enough water to fill it? I had to wait till somebody brought me another bottle to finish my example. I don't think God wants us to just be full. Reminded of the story of a little boy that was working for an elderly person, and the elderly person couldn't get around and was pretty weak, feeble, and those kinds of things. And so this little boy said, "I'll help you with whatever you need." And he goes, "Well, I need these plants watered." And he said, "There's an old bucket right over there. Would you get that bucket and go to the well and draw water out of the well and bring it back?" And so the little boy got the bucket, took it to the well, put the bucket down the well, brought the bucket out full of water, began going up the thing. Well, what he didn't realize right off the bat was that the bucket was full of holes. And the water was just leaking out everywhere. And by the time he'd get back to where the guy wanted, he'd just have a little bit of water left in the bucket to pour on the plants. And he said, "Man, this is useless. This is just useless." He made three or four trips and he didn't feel like he was accomplishing a whole lot. And finally the wise old man set him down and he said, "Look," he said, "I know you think what we're doing here is useless," but he said, "Do you see all those flowers along there that you didn't water?" He said, "Yeah." He said, well, you've watered them because the water has been flowing out of your bucket the whole time you've been walking by, and you've been watering them. So just because you think you're a cracked pot, don't think for one moment that you're not of value. Because God has a purpose and a plan for your cracked pot life. And God wants us to not just be full of His Holy Spirit. He wants us to overflow in His Holy Spirit so that it might get on somebody else besides just you. So the third experience of the Holy Spirit is when He comes on upon us and on us and He overflows out of our life. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 39 through 39 says this. You have it all. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So here's an interesting word. In verse 38, any of those words, if you just look there, does any of those words out of verse 38 jump out at you? Living water. Pardon me? Heart. Somebody else? Pardon me? Scripture? Somebody else? There's no wrong answers. I'm just... certain scriptures mean different things to different ones of us, and different words mean different things to us at some point. So rivers of living water? Yeah. He who believes in me. That's an action. Yeah. I want to look at that little bitty four-letter word there that says flow. Flow. Because in the Greek, let me stop. What do you think, and thank you for not putting it up yet. You're catching on. Because I don't always want it up there right away because I want to talk about things a little bit first. But when you think about flow, what do you think about? What'd you say? Movement. Running water. Current. Well, I mean, lava flows. Concrete flows. What? To boost forward. You're reading your notes. In the Greek, that little four-letter word has some power behind it. Have you ever been to like the Hoover Dam? You ever looked over the edge of the Hoover Dam or any other dam for that matter? And the water that is coming out the other side looks much different than the water on the other side? There's a reason for that. Because that's the outflow. Right? I mean, I'm not a scientist or biologist, but I'm just using my redneckedness here. So the Greek word flow literally means to gush forth. Woo! Can you believe that? To gush forth. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews celebrated the memories of how God protected their ancestors in their travels across the wilderness, the promised land, guiding them on their way and providing them with manna and on occasion water from the rock. The water gushed forth out of that rock. Isn't that amazing? On the first day of the feast, a priest read Zechariah 14 and verse 8, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem. Every day during this feast, except for the last day, a priest would stand in front of the temple with a golden pitcher of water and poured that water out on the rock. As a, yes, sir. That's the plan. That's the plan.
I can't keep it in here.
Have you ever told somebody a secret? Now, don't tell nobody. All right? This is between a little kid especially. Listen. You know my sister Sheila. When I was a kid, you can't tell them what you got them. That's what my dad would say. You can't tell them what you got them for Christmas. Okay, I won't. But what you do is you start at your toes and you just pull it, and it's they're hard to get on, and you pull, and I'd explain the whole process of putting on nylons. Because I got that kind of knowledge. But I didn't tell her. I just put an example out there. Listen, you just, a little kid, you give a little kid a secret, he can't keep his mouth shut. And I'm telling you, that's exactly what Carl's saying. When we're full of the Holy Ghost to overflowing, we cannot not be able to keep our mouth shut. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Every day, the priest would pour water on a rock. It commemorated the water flowing out of the rock that gave the Israelites water to drink. And while the water flowed out, the people standing by chanted, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation," according to Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. Who's drawing what out of you? Who's drawing what out of you? What are you overflowing? Some of us ain't always overflowing the good stuff. To anybody. Sometimes it's just we got a mad on, and that's what overflows out of us. And I'm telling you, we need to stay in His presence so that He can flow out of us. They performed this ceremony every day of the feast except the eighth. And on the eighth day, they offered public prayers for continued rain. So on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, the day when the water was not poured out, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." The words that Jesus uses, "come to me and drink," allude to the theme of many Bible passages that talk about the Messiah's life-giving blessings. Listen, when Jesus comes into your life, things change. Your life changes. You transition from death unto life. And I tell you, there's a lot of folks in this world that think when you're dead, that you're just dead. That is not the case. That is not the case, because I firmly believe and can back it up, I believe, with Scripture, that we're living eternally right now. Whether we're going to live in eternal bliss in the kingdom of God or in eternal torment in the pits of hell. And you have to choose. I have to choose. There's in the Old Testament, there's no particular verse that exactly says out of his innermost being, literally the belly, will flow rivers of water. Jesus was probably paraphrasing verses like Psalm 78 and verse 16, says he brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers, or a verse like Isaiah 58 and 11 says you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. You ever did things when you was a little kid? You still think about them today. It made an impact in your life. I can remember on a Friday night at the end of a football game that my sisters had to be involved with because they were in the marching band, and the Saturday was opening day of deer season. Hey, hey. And my dad would hunt. It was before they had to draw tags for over east, and my dad would always hunt over around Lakeview with his family over there, and so we would all pile in the back of his old Chevrolet pickup. We'd lay down in there, and he would pile all the rest of the stuff on top of us. The groceries, sleeping bags, the tents, everything got piled on top of us to keep us warm all night long while we drove to Lakeview from Myrtle Creek. And we'd go up the North Umpqua River and just the other side of Wright Creek, where that is, it Fall Creek right there in that curve? Anyway, I can't remember exactly. But there's a spring. The water comes right out of the bank right there, and it flows all year round. And we had these old 5-gallon milk cans. And my dad would stop there, and we'd fill them water cans, them milk cans, with water out of that spring. That spring still flows every trip. I make 3 trips a day up that river, and every time I go by there, I think about that. Because it's really good water. It's on 138. It just keeps coming. It just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. It never fails. It's been burnt. Everything around it's burnt black. The water is crystal clear because it just comes out of the rocks. Psalm 78, the passage, bears the closest meaning to what Jesus said and affirms that he referred to himself as the smitten rock. People ask me all the time, why do I want a boulder in our church? Why do I want a rock as part of our church, a physical rock right in the middle of the foyer? Because there's too many scriptures that talk about the rock of my salvation. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Out of the rock came the water. He's a strong tower, and the righteous... I mean, there's all kinds of illustrations that talk about the rocks and stuff. And so, I don't know of any other church that's got a rock. We're going to have a rock, and it's going to be it is not going to be a pebble. It's going to be a rock. And ain't going to be no fake rock. Jesus became the true smitten rock by being crucified on the cross and giving forth the life-giving water. Even prior to his crucifixion, Jesus suffered the blows of persecution, the blows of insult and of unbelief. He did not retreat. He did not withdraw in the face of suffering. The reality is he took the smiting as a chance to let the river, the living water flow and give life to others. I just saw a post on the internet just a few moments ago of students running away from gunfire and all the police officers running toward the gunfire. And I'm thinking about that, and I'm thinking exactly what I just talked about right here. We run from confrontation, insult, unbelief, persecution. Jesus ran towards it. He faced it. He endured it for you and for me. He did not retreat. He did not withdraw. Our response, church, should be to believe in Jesus so that He might give us the living water, the Holy Spirit, flowing in us, over us, and out of us. My prayer is that you and I would get so full of the Holy Ghost of God that we could not shut up about it. My prayer is that we'll begin to pray and seek the face of God to the point where God begins in this place to begin to do some things, touch some people's lives, set some people free, send some devils running, heal some people, restore some people, those kinds of things, because when that starts happening, you are not going to be able to keep your mouth shut, and you're not going to be able to keep the people out of this place. Jesus explained to his readers that by living water, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And I've said this so many times that we are now living in what I consider the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. He is on us. He wants to work through us. He wants to flow out of us. He wants to get on other people because of your overfullness. These illustrations just are wacky, but they keep coming to me. Go figure. I don't like instant coffee. I don't like Mr. Coffee is what I'm trying to say. That fast kind? I don't like that coffee. I don't think it gets the coffee hot enough to do it justice. I like percolated coffee. I got a stainless steel campfire coffee pot that I make my coffee in every morning. And if you don't keep an eye on it, it will perk faster than it can run through. And when it perks faster than it can run through, what happens? The basket overflows. And there's evidence that the basket has overflowed when you get done, because now you've got coffee grounds in your coffee. And then you have to sip the coffee and suck it through your teeth to strain out all the coffee grounds. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, church, you and I ought to be bubbling up with the Holy Ghost to the point that we overflow, and that He overflows in us faster than we can keep it down, and so that there's some evidence left over of what we've done and who we've done it around, because there's marks on them, there's evidence in their life that God has touched them and His Holy Ghost has gotten on them. That might not make much sense to you, but it does me. Listen, everybody that believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, and although at that time the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to all believers, how come? That was a question. How come? No, listen to this. Everybody who believes in Jesus receives the Holy Spirit, although at that time the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to all believers. Why not? What? Jesus had come. That's the problem. He was still there. He hadn't been crucified yet. His dispensation wasn't over. The Holy Spirit shows up oftentimes in the life of Jesus. But it wasn't His time to shine, so to speak. So that's exactly why. It happened after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. The availability of the Spirit, church, is linked with the glorification of Jesus. Let me say this again. The availability of the Spirit is linked with the glorification of Jesus, because it was after His glorification through death and resurrection that the Spirit became available to believers. And the church said, amen. Isn't that amazing? Why did they not need the Holy Spirit? Hello? They had the Lord. They had the Master. They didn't have need of the Holy Spirit. He was right there with them. But after He left, what did He tell them before He ever left? He said, I'm not going to leave you all alone. I'm going to send you the Paraclete, the Counselor, the Comforter. Remember Counselor, Paraclete? The same kind as the one before. So everything that Jesus did, the Holy Spirit was going to do also. It's like a little kid coming to mama and saying, Mama, can I have some candy? And mama said, no, you can't have no candy. We're about to eat dinner. And so he goes to dad. He doesn't tell dad, hey, dad, mom said I can't have any candy. He doesn't say that, because I was a little kid one time. Hard to believe, but it's true. He goes to dad. Hey, dad, can I have a piece of candy? What's dad doing? Reading a newspaper, watching the news, whatever. And he says, I don't care. And a little kid goes again. That never went well for me. Listen. You don't have to worry about trying to go to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit for a different answer. You're going to get the same answer. There ain't going to be none of this playing one against the other like we do. Hello. He's the same kind as what we had before. We're going to begin talking next week about baptism and talking about continuing. Well, let me just talk about this for a minute, because I got that kind of time. Baptize. What does that mean? Baptize. Any takers? It's symbolic of being cleansed. Okay. In this, huh? New life. What are you saying? I'm talking about baptize. Just plain old baptize. Just the word baptize. Doesn't make a difference whether it's water or any other thing. Baptize. Pardon me? Submersion. Submersion. You better think about what you just said. No, Michelle, no.
I'm sorry, I was thinking about Catholic.
Well, they sprinkle. They sprinkle anyway, which is, you know, out with the old new. Listen to this. I know what you were saying. I understand what you were saying, and I understand what you were saying. Well, which kind? But in the end game, it doesn't matter which kind. When you understand, baptize. We are baptized in water, right? We get baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? Baptize. The word is baptizo in the Greek. The definition of the word baptizo is overflow or submerged. So when we are baptized in the tank, We're submerged. When we're baptized in the Holy Ghost, we are overflowed with the Holy Ghost. We become literally a channel through which the Holy Spirit overflows to everyone that's around us. Because we just can't keep it quiet. I feel so good. I've been endued with power. Church, when you get endued with that power, you can't shut up about it. Yep, I'm stopping. I'm going to stop right there. Right there where it says three. Because I want to be able to do this stuff justice, and we're just so close to being out of time that I don't want to get started and stop halfway through it. Listen, this study, Bible study about the Holy Spirit and what it means to us and what has been given to you and I. My goodness, would to God that we would become some leaky pots. Would to God that we would become a leaky bucket as we walk down the path of life, the Holy Spirit, the living water would flow out of us and get on somebody. That's the plan. That's the plan. Oh my. I want you to remember that word gush forth. Flow. Gush forth. Think about it when you drive up and down the creek or a river or turn on your garden hose and water begins to gush forth. It's more than just a flow. Amen? Any questions or comments? Yes, ma'am. Verse 16, He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. Is that the Living Bible? Yeah, you probably won't find that verbiage in there. Yeah. 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 Gushing forth. Isn't that awesome? Somebody else? Well, our salvation doesn't come through baptism. Our salvation comes through the cross. It is symbolic of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's symbolic of us standing in the water, if you will, dying to ourselves, making something of a confession. I'm already saved, but I'm following the Lord in the waters of baptism. I'm dying to myself. I'm being buried with Him. I'm being buried with Him. That, and the water, that's why sprinkling doesn't get it for me. Sprinkling doesn't get it for me. I've got to be, because they didn't just put Jesus on top of the ground. He was buried. And so you go under the water and you're buried. You're submerged. You're buried. And then when you come up out of the water, it's symbolic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and newness of life. It's a whole lot more than just getting in a tank and getting wet. Yes, ma'am. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And what happened when he did? The dove, Holy Spirit came down, the voice of God. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Amen. This is so deep. There's so, so very much for us to learn. I could finish this Bible study, turn right around, go back to page one, start it all over again, and you'd walk away from that thinking, that's a whole brand new Bible study. It's true, because it's the living Word, and you would begin to pick things up that you didn't hear before. It's amazing. God's Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen? Pardon me? And moving. Yeah, I mean, have you ever read a passage of Scripture and it was just so beautiful? Oh, that just is so beautiful. 2 months later, life's happened. You're thumbing through the Scripture and you're like, oh, I remember that real beautiful passage of Scripture. You can flip to that thing and it's like... Am I the only one that has experienced that? Like, hey, have I got your attention now? God's Word is living. Hallelujah. Father God, we love You so much. We love You so much. We are so grateful for every person that's here tonight. So good to have Carl back with us tonight. And Father, for different ones that have showed up here tonight. And for all of those watching tonight by way of the internet and Facebook. God, we're grateful that Your Word is literally has the capacity and the ability to go around the world in a matter of seconds. God, it is amazing what Your Word can do. And Father, I thank You. I pray that what we've talked about here tonight, things like flow, meaning to gush forth and those kinds of things, that God, that it would stay with us and that to be baptized means that You've overflowed us or submerged us in Your Holy Spirit. God, help us to remember those things and walk in those things and live those things and talk about those things and get so excited talking to somebody else about the things of God that people are like, what are you talking about? I'm talking about Jesus. And we get to share with them, Lord, and how great is that? Father, we love You tonight. We thank You for Your goodness. We lift again Paul and Sharon Adams to You tonight. Pray, God, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You would heal him completely. Lord, I let me change my verbiage. Lord, I don't want You to just heal him. I want, God, a miracle of healing. I want him healed completely in an instant. I would love to see him get up out of that bed with completely normal stats and walk out of that hospital healed and set free by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And I thank You for it. I give You all the praise, the glory, and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you and good night.